Our God and our Father, we quieten our hearts and spirits in thy presence this evening. As we come before thee, and as we come, we do so in that precious and all-prevailing name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to thee, O God, for the mercies of another day. We recognize that thy mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And so we thank thee for every material blessing that we've enjoyed today. We thank thee too, Father, that far beyond these material blessings, we thank thee that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we're blessed in Christ. And for this, O God, we do give thanks. We thank thee for thy grace and mercy toward us, that thou dost ever look upon us. We recognize we had no claim upon thee at all, that we were strangers, and we were aliens, and we were far away. But, O God, we do bless thee that thou hast brought us into a very near place, linking us eternally with thy beloved Son. We thank thee too that there is, begotten of thyself in our hearts, an interest in thy word and an interest in thy truth. And O God, we thank thee for everyone gathered here tonight. And we do pray that as we are together in thy presence around and under thy word, that by thy gracious Spirit thou would draw near to this gathering. And O God, give all the help that is required as we are in thy presence around the word. We do look to thee for help in the reading of it and in the ministry of it. And our God, we would ask thee that these meetings that we are having at this present time might be for all of our benefit and blessing, and might be for our upbuilding and our enlightenment. And O God, we do pray it will ultimately result in lives lived for thy honor and for thy glory. We remember too that in a company like this, there is always need. And there are burdens on hearts tonight. We commit burdened ones to thee. And some who are not able to be here, who would like to have been, we commit them to thee in their circumstances. We seek blessing on all thy people as we turn to thee now in faith and independence, and look to thee for help as we continue in thy presence tonight, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now again, it's good to see everyone who's gathered, and we're turning tonight, please, first of all, to the book of Daniel and chapter number 2, book of Daniel and chapter number 2. And in these meetings, we have already started the way we mean to go on. We're going to read quite a few scriptures at the start, and we're not going to apologize for that. We're covering a lot of ground, and we want to show the scripture that we are referring to. Daniel chapter 2 and the verse 31. Daniel chapter 2 and the verse 31. Daniel's in bringing back to Nebuchadnezzar the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now Daniel goes on to interpret the dream. We'll not read that, but we'll turn over to chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9, and starting at the verse 1. Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Over, please, to verse 21 of the same chapter. Daniel is continuing in his prayer, and in verse 21 we read, Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, or be cut off and have nothing, as the margin reads. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant, or a covenant, with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Chapter 12, please. Daniel chapter 12. And down there at the verse 11. Daniel 12 and the verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. The New Testament, please, and Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel and the 24th chapter. Matthew 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore, the Lord Jesus addressing the disciples, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. And then we have that part in parenthesis, whoso readeth, let him understand. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And finally, please, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Paul's second letter to Thessalonica and the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from the verse 1. Paul now addressing Christians in Thessalonica. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. I'm going to read this a little different than what it is in our King James, as that the day of the Lord is present. That's what the text really reads, that the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And we know that God will bless the reading of his word, and we look to the Lord for his special help in these nights as we address our attention to this rather complicated subject of the prophetic truth. And ultimately, we're going to arrive at the truth concerning the Lord's second coming to earth. Now, we've got vast scope in front of us, and we're glad that we've got these many nights that we have before us in the will of God to address this. We trust in a logical and scriptural and in a sensible way. So tonight, what I indicated on Lord's Day afternoon was that we're going to call this tonight meeting Daniel, and more especially, minding the gap. We're going to have to mind the gap. I want us to catch that from tonight, and we'll build on that in the days ahead in the will of God. Continuing this study of the prophetic, God's prophetic program, very quickly, I'm not going to go back over Lord's Day, but I want to just say quickly that prophecy in the Bible stands connected with Israel and her Messiah. That's very clear. Prophecies in relation to the Messiah, his first coming, that has all been fulfilled, and prophecies yet to be fulfilled in connection with Messiah's second coming to earth. That is, of course, yet to be fulfilled. In relation to Israel, we have early in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, we have a record that God gave a promise. God made a covenant with Abraham in relation to the land, that to the seed of Abraham, God would give the land of Israel. So there's a prophecy in connection with Israel and their land. We come over a little further in the Old Testament. We come to 2 Samuel 7, and we discover that there, God makes to David, King David, a covenant in relation to the throne of Israel. So we've got the Messiah of Israel, we've got a covenant in relation to the land of Israel, and we've got a covenant with David and his seed in relation to the throne of Israel. 2 Samuel 7, God saying to David, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And we say again, as we said on Lord's Day, that these prophecies will be fulfilled. God keeps his word. He's the covenant-keeping God. As the prophecies in relation to the first coming have all been fulfilled, so too, likewise, will prophecy concerning the second coming be fulfilled. Now, again, just another quick note before we get started to this. Remember, again, that the church of the present dispensation is not and never was the subject of prophecy. Now, we'll come and deal with that later on in the meetings, but keep that in our mind, that the church is not the subject of prophecy. When in the Old Testament prophetic truth was given, the church was not yet made known, and we'll discover in Ephesians chapter 3 that the whole concept and idea of the church, Jew and Gentile brought together in one body, was not hidden in the Old Testament, but it was hidden in God. God had not revealed it, and it was something that was not revealed until God chose so to do through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, having said that the church has not a place in prophecy, We just again quickly mention in passing that we will have a special place in the coming back to earth of the Lord Jesus. Again, the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3 and the verse 4, when Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. Now, I want us to just keep that in our minds over these nights. When he comes back, we are coming back with him. And we'll see how that all works out as the nights unfold. Now, I want us to follow very quickly to get ourselves into the book of Daniel here. I want us to follow very quickly a whistle-stop tour of the history of the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 12, round about BC 2000, God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. So there's the call of Abraham. We can follow the nation through the family of the children of Israel. We follow them into Egypt, into bondage. In Exodus 12, we can remember the Passover and their deliverance out from Pharaoh's bondage. We can follow them through the wilderness, into the land, through the time of the judges. And around about BC 1000, we see a monarchy set up. The people had asked for a king. They got King Saul. And then King David came onto the throne about BC 1000. After David, of course, there was Solomon. Then there was division in the nation. There was the 10 tribes that went to the north, known from then on as Israel. And then there was the Judah and Benjamin in the south, known as simply Judah. And then, now here's where we want to get through to Daniel. So we've got the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and centered around Jerusalem until BC 606, definite date. 2 Kings 24, 2 Chronicles 36, and the book of Daniel chapter 1. What happened there was this. Judah was taken captive to Babylon. And what had happened was this. The crown of government in the world was taken from David's dynasty, and it was given to Nebuchadnezzar. The Jews and David's line were set aside. I'm going to use the word, they were set aside politically. They had been at the head of the nations. And because in BC 606, God moved in judgment, took them away to Babylon, and took the crown from David's line and put it on the head of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. He gave power and authority to the Gentiles. He's the God, of course, who rules in the kingdoms of men, and he giveth authority to whomsoever he will. Now, why I quickly read Daniel about Daniel's image there, Daniel 2, verse 31 through 45, what we see there is that God gave to that Gentile monarch, Nebuchadnezzar, a picture of all of the Gentile rulers down through the generations, down through the years. And what we have is Gentile dominion in the world will continue right through until the stone that we read about there in chapter 2, the stone cut out without hands, smashes this image, hits it on the feet, and brings the whole image crashing down. And then there's going to be a kingdom set up that will never be destroyed. Now, the stone, of course, the stone cut out without hands, is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ and to his second coming to earth. So when he comes, what has been set up there in BC 606, it's called by the Lord Jesus the times of the Gentiles. When God has given authority in the world over to the hands of the Gentiles, that will all come to an end when the Lord Jesus comes back in manifested glory, as pictured in the stone without cut out without hands, smashing the image. Now, as I've said and made reference already, from BC 606, right through until our Lord Jesus comes back again to earth, the time period that is running is called in Scripture by the Lord Jesus the times of the Gentiles. Luke's Gospel 21, verse 24, the Lord Jesus calls the period of time from Nebuchadnezzar until the Lord Jesus is going to come back, the times of the Gentiles. Now, I am going to have a deliberate digression here. It's not completely unrelated to our subject, and I want us to just to take a few minutes to outline a few truths about the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles, in which we still live, are characterized by God-ordained, secular, Gentile governments in the world. And since BC 606, first of all, the Jewish people, then our Lord Jesus and his disciples during the time of our Lord's life on earth, and now us as Christians, all have lived under the times of the Gentiles. And we have, the Jews did in their day, the Lord Jesus and his disciples did in their day, and we have in our day obligations to whatever Gentile government that God has put in place, whether we like them or not, or whether we like the color of them or not, anything like that. That's not in the question. We have obligations to the governments that God has put in place. We could go over it very quickly, but back there in Jeremiah 29 and verse 7, when the Jewish people were carried away to Babylon, God through Jeremiah said to them, "You pray for the peace of Babylon, for in the peace thereof you will have peace." So though they were captives in Babylon, they were told by the prophet to pray for the peace of that place. They were told to build houses. They were told to have families. They were told to plant gardens. They were to settle down, if we put it very simply, settle down and behave yourselves under the government that God had put in place. The same thing happens when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. He takes that. The people come with that trick question. So they thought, "Is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar?" You know what the Lord Jesus says? "Show me the penny. Impress of Caesar's upon it, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And the same with Christians. In the Christian era, we have clear instruction from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. He says in Romans 13, "The powers that be are ordained of God." And he says, if we resist the power, the authority, then we are resisting God. So again, Paul tells Christians, 1 Timothy 2, to pray for those in authority so that we Christians might live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Now, after that deliberate digression regarding the times of the Gentiles, I want to go back now and think about these covenants that God has made with Israel concerning the land, concerning the throne, and concerning David's seed. See there in 606, that all seemed to have come to an end. Here's David's dynasty coming down through the generations, and all of a sudden the Babylonians are crashing through the wall of Jerusalem, and they take these people away down to Babylon. I want us to very quickly meet Daniel. We'll not spend too long with him. Tremendous character study, of course, but that's not our exercise. But I want us to meet Daniel as a young man, Daniel chapter 1. Carried away in the first carrying away in BC 606, carried away to Babylon, a godly young man of firm convictions who lived for God even in the scene of idolatry that was Babylon. And I'm not going to develop this, but I surely can say it on the way past. Dear Christians, if it's possible for Daniel to live for God in Babylon in BC 606, it's possible for you and me to live for God in Edmonton in 2023. It's absolutely possible. He was a man of conviction, and he stood for his convictions, and he stood for God. Now, as the 70-year captivity drew to an end, Daniel, of course, is now an older man. In chapter 9, he understood by books that the captivity was soon to end. Now, very simply and very clearly, Daniel had been reading what he had then as his Bible. And he was reading from Jeremiah's prophecy. And he was reading from Jeremiah 25, which had been written just a few years before the carrying away of BC 606. And there in Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, of course, told of the carrying away by Nebuchadnezzar. And not only that, but he said that after 70 years, there would be a release, and the people of the Jewish people would be allowed to return to Jerusalem. Now, right away again, Daniel knew that God keeps his word. So he's reading his Bible. He's reading Jeremiah 25. He does some calculations. He says, "My, we've been here for nearly 70 years. It'll soon be time to go back home. The people will soon be able to go back to Jerusalem." And so as he's reading, he begins to pray. Now, again, it's not our subject. We've looked at prayer here before. It's a vast subject. But what lessons there are for prayer, even in Daniel's prayer. He prayed, and as he prayed, he confessed the sins of the nation. And he confesses that God was righteous in dealing with them the way he did in judging them. He says, because we obeyed not God's voice. And then in reference to Jerusalem being desolate, he appeals to God. If you look at verse 18 at your own time, he's appealing to God on the basis of God's righteousness and God's mercy. And he's really saying, now we're going to get back, we're going to get released, and we'll be able to go back to Jerusalem. Now, some were released. Daniel didn't go back. We understand that. But nevertheless, Daniel, by reading the books, realized that the 70-year captivity was just about ended. Now, while Daniel is praying and while he's exercised before God about this matter, God, by the angel Gabriel, spoke to Daniel. Now, I want to give another, I hope you're not those that get tired about dates, but dates are important especially when we're dealing with this subject, so you'll need to bear with me. Round about BC 535, Daniel has been there in Babylon for about 70 years, and he's praying, and God sends the angel Gabriel to speak to Daniel. Now, we need to have these verses open in front of us, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, for that's where we're going to be for most of the rest of the meeting. Now, dear saints, I want to say it again. I'll say it again, and I will say it again and again. These verses before us, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, are the very backbone of the divine prophetic program. This is the backbone of divine prophecy. It is the key to understanding prophetic events. These verses, dear Christians, tonight, we need to understand what is being taught in these verses. And that's why on Lord's Day afternoon, I indicated, as I have done in the past as well, indicated some of the keys that we must use to handle the Word of God correctly. Now, first of all, we mentioned the context key. Now, we've already used some of these context keys. One of the questions we must ask is, at what time is this being spoken? We've already highlighted that as BC 535. We ask the question also, in what circumstances? Very clearly, it was during the 70-year captivity of Judah down there in Babylon. Again, simply using the context keys, who is being spoken to? Who is Gabriel speaking to? Now, these things are elementary, but they're vital. He's speaking to Daniel. He says, "O Daniel," look at that there in verse 22. Gabriel comes and says, "O Daniel." So he's addressing Daniel, the prophet. Then we ask another of the context keys. Who and what is being spoken about? Now, that is vital. See verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. Now he's addressing Daniel. Notice what he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that is Daniel's people, and upon thy holy city, a reference to Jerusalem. So the angel Gabriel comes in BC 535 towards the end of the Babylonish captivity, and he addresses Daniel, and he speaks to Daniel about Daniel's people and Daniel's city, which was Jerusalem. Now that is absolutely vital. Simple, but it's vital. Thy people, Daniel's people, thy holy city, the city of Jerusalem. So what Gabriel is going to reveal, and it is a revelation, Daniel is going to reveal matters that are to do with the Jews and the land of Israel. I hope we understand that. Christians get prophecy all wrong and all confused and all upside down because they try and think that everything in the Bible is about us and everything in the Bible is addressed to us, when in actual fact it's not. It's not to us. It's for us, as we said on Sunday afternoon. The Lord Jesus calls us his friends and he shares with us his mind. He wants us to know. He wants to bring us into fellowship with himself by sharing his mind. But this is not about Christians. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel about the Jews and their city. He's not speaking to the Apostle Paul about the Christians at Corinth or anywhere else. Now, we keep these things sorted in our minds, and we avoid all sorts of confusion. And we'll see that as we continue. Now, we'll stay with us here, I trust, in verse 24. And I want to notice in verse 24, first of all, the time span. Now, if you think of a better way for me to express this, you tell me afterwards. I would be all ears about that. But I'm just going to call it, notice the time span of the prophetic program. Very clearly, Gabriel says, it's 70 weeks are determined. Now, we will need to, in a few moments' time, determine the actual literal time scale that is being referred to. But let's get it in our mind, first of all, that the time span of this prophetic program is 70 weeks. And we'll unpack what that means in a few minutes' time. Notice secondly in verse 24, and we'll do this quickly. Notice, please, the ultimate end of the prophetic program. When Gabriel starts to unfold these 70 weeks, what's going to happen at the end of the program? Now, I'm summarizing and I'm slightly paraphrasing the second part of verse 24. But at the end of this program, says Gabriel, all prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Israel is going to be restored nationally, and everlasting righteousness is going to be established. That is, of course, a reference to the kingdom reign of David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen at the end of these 70 weeks. The whole of prophecy will be fulfilled and everlasting righteousness will be brought in. So that's the end. So it's 70 weeks. It's going to end with everlasting righteousness. And I'm going to use everlasting righteousness as just to summarize everything that's there in the second part of verse 24 for simplicity. But to help us to determine the actual time scale, the literal time scale of the 70 weeks, I want us, first of all, to notice carefully the start date. Now, what we're doing here, of course, dear Christians, is we are using Scripture to interpret Scripture. We're not going outside of the Bible. We're not drawing on strange theories or concoctions of men. We're keeping our thoughts within the bounds of the revealed mind of God. And just like it was in the tabernacle of old, the lampstand, in my view, a reference to the word of God, it shone light over against itself. The scripture illuminates scripture. Scripture interprets itself. We don't need to go to newfangled ideas and theories of men. We need to keep our minds within the bounds of the Bible and use scripture to interpret scripture. Now, so the start date of the 70-week program was not to be in Daniel's lifetime, but it was to take place 90 years after Daniel received this revelation from the angel Gabriel. You say, how do I work that out? Very simply. Because the 70-year program, we've got a start date for it. Gabriel tells Daniel this, it will start from verse 25. Understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore or rebuild Jerusalem. So there's the start date. When the commandment was given to rebuild Jerusalem, that's our start date. Now, that never happened in Daniel's day. Daniel was an old man, probably died very soon after he received this vision from this revelation from Gabriel. And 90 years rolled their course. And then we discover, historically, in the Bible, without reference to other secular works at all, we discover the start date for this program to begin its course. And I've been here before in this, and you know it well, Nehemiah chapter 2. Babylonish Empire has passed away. The Persian Empire is in control. And in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, Nehemiah comes in before the king and says, I want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And Artaxerxes, pagan, idolatrous, Gentile monarch, he gave the decree. He says, Daniel or Nehemiah, just you get away back down to Jerusalem and get those walls built. And I just want us to pause there a moment. That is something, dear Christian, that is characteristic again of the times of the Gentiles. God did not need a nice little Jew in power to arrange for those walls to be built. God rules in the kingdoms of men, and the king's heart's in the Lord's hand, and God will use the basest of men and the vilest of men, and God will use them to accomplish his purpose. So that's why we can leave all these things about government in God's hands. God will work out his own purpose, and he'll use whomsoever he will. People say, oh, let's get some Christians into the government, and then we'll... Not at all. That's not how it works in the times of the Gentiles. God will do his own, fulfill his own purpose in his own way, and he'll use whomsoever he will. And in this particular occasion, and it is the anchor point for the divine prophetic program, and it was put in place, humanly speaking, the anchor point was indicated by a Persian monarch who had no time for God, but God is over it all. How wonderful it all is. So we have a fixed date because we can fix it. It's the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king. It's in the month Nisan, and we check that all out, and what we discover, it's the middle of March. That's what the month Nisan is. I know it's a car make as well, but that's got nothing to do with the Old Testament. But in the 14th of March, or around about the middle of March, BC 445, the decree was given, get those walls built at Jerusalem. So that's our start date for the 70 weeks. So the 70-week program begins to run from the middle of March, BC 445. And remember, please, that they will end with the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. So it is therefore very clear immediately that the scale being spoken of is not literal 7-day weeks. Because if it was literal 7-day weeks, then 490 days after the decree was given to build the walls, we would have seen everlasting righteousness brought in. So it's very clearly not literal 7-day weeks. So we need to find another scale. And that's not as difficult as we might at first think. Because again, we do not need to go outside the bounds or the covers of our Bible to find the scale of these 70 weeks. Now, the Hebrew word, and this is not what clinches the deal, as it were, but it is somewhat helpful. The Hebrew word that is translated weeks in our English Bible is a word that refers to anything that is grouped in sevens. And in reference to time periods, it could be used about days or weeks or months or years. The English word for a group of seven is a heptad, and that's the idea here. It's heptads of weeks. So we'll keep that in mind as well. So it's periods divided into groups of seven without actually making clear what the time span is. But we're going to find out what a week is, the length of the time span that's being referred to when it uses a week. Chapter 9, verse 27. Now, this is important to catch the scale of each of these 70 weeks. We will work this backwards, and we'll work it with our Bible in one hand. And if you're like me and not too quick with numbers, you'll have your Bible in one hand and a calculator in the other, but we can work it back and we can come to the right answer. Daniel 9:27, Gabriel speaks of 1 week. Notice that there in verse 27. He shall confirm, we'll speak about what this means in a moment or two, but just at the moment we'll stay with the idea of a week. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, so there's going to be something happen in the middle of 1 week. Now, a major crisis in the middle of 1 week. So, we turn over to chapter 12, and we see that stay with chapter 9, verse 27. In the middle of the week, there's going to be a crisis. The sacrifice and oblation are going to be caused to cease, and there's going to be an abomination set up. Now, flick over to chapter 12 and to verse 11, and we pick up this idea of the crisis in the middle of 1 week. And from the time that the daily sacrifice, that's the midpoint of a week, and the abomination that make a desolate are set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, that's important. So Gabriel is indicating that in one particular week, it's going to be split in two, and half of the week is 1,290 days. Now, just for support for this, the Lord Jesus also, we read it there in Matthew 24:15, he references the very same point. He references this midpoint of a week. He references Daniel's prophecy and an abomination being set up. Now, again in Scripture, Revelation 11 and also Revelation 13, in reference to events subsequent to the setting up of the abomination, John speaks about a period of 42 months. So let's get this all together without going outside of our Bibles, and the scale becomes clear. Unless I've got my arithmetic dreadfully wrong, and I know I haven't. If half a week is 1,290 days, or 42 months, then 1 week must be double that, which is 84 months. And we all know that 84 months is 7 years. So the whole period then, if 1 week is 7 years, indicated by half a week being 42 months or 1290 days, then we've got the whole 70-week period equaling 490 years. That's very clear. Very clear. Now, we go back to Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 25 and 26. So we've established from the Bible that the 70-week period began at the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, we've discovered from the Bible that each of the weeks, is a period of 7 years. The total period being 490, 70 times 7, 490. Then we discover in verse 25 and verse 26 that the 70 weeks themselves are divided. There is a 7 in verse 25 and 26. There is a 7-week period and a 62-week period. And very clearly that adds up to 69. The division of the weeks, 7 weeks, 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. Then another 62 weeks, 434 years. So we add them together, we get 483, or 69 weeks, 483 years. And then there's another crisis, a major crisis. Verse 26, 7 weeks, Jerusalem rebuilt, another 62 weeks, and then Messiah cut off. Major crisis. And Messiah will be cut off. I'm reading the King James Version margin, and I'm also reading JND. Messiah cut off and shall have nothing. Dear Christians, that's very, very clearly a reference to what happened at Calvary when our Lord Jesus was led outside the city wall. There nailed to that rugged cross, Messiah was cut off. Isn't it amazing? Just a pause here. I'll just go a little sidetrack here as it comes to me. Isn't it amazing that it was the Spirit of Christ and their prophets that inspired all this that we're reading? To think that our Lord Jesus left the splendors of glory, knowing he was coming down to this world, knowing the exact date he was going out through that wall of Jerusalem, heading out to Calvary, and yet he came and he went all the way, and because of that, you and I are here and we're blessed tonight. What a wonderful thought it is. The Spirit of Christ and the prophets. The Messiah was to be cut off and have nothing. Now, I want us to go back. So we've got this major crisis. After 483 years from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, using Hebrew years, which are 360 day years, and taking account of all the leap years and any discrepancies, one of our dear earlier brethren, Sir Robert Anderson, working alongside the British Chronological Society, using all these dates from Scripture, calculated these 483 years. The 69 of Daniel's 70 weeks. And you'll not be surprised to learn that that 483-year period, 483 years from the going forth of the decree to Nehemiah to go and rebuild the walls, that 483-year period ended on the 6th of April, AD 32. How wonderful it all is. And do you know what happened that day? A man called Jesus of Nazareth. He rode into Jerusalem, fulfilling yet another prophecy. Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king cometh, meek and lowly, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Absolute accuracy of Scripture. Dear believers, I hope even if we're not getting too much of this, we're getting to grip with the idea that Scripture is absolutely to be relied upon. It's absolutely detailed. God has it all done right to the very last moment. So the Lord Jesus comes in, riding in that colt. People are strewing their palm branches in his way. And just but a few short days later, they nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. All in the divine plan. Remember John 19, verse 15, says Pilate to the nation, "Behold your king." What did they cry? "We've got no king but Caesar." Then we read on, Daniel 9, 26, 27, Messiah cut off. And he's not done yet. Gabriel has more to say. "And the people of the prince that shall come." Now be very careful here. Gabriel is saying, he's speaking about the people of a prince that's going to come. He's not speaking at this particular point about the prince who's going to come. He's speaking about the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, what's that a reference to? Well, the Lord Jesus made reference to it as well. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. The disciples come out and said, "Lord, look at these wonderful stones that the temple's built of." You know what Jesus said. He says, "There's not going to be one of these stones left on top of one another." And in AD 70, and secular history would support it all, of course, but the Lord Jesus said it would happen, so it did happen. It's here in Daniel 9, so it's going to happen. The Romans laid siege to Jerusalem and absolutely trashed it, and including the temple, and set fire to the temple. And we're told from secular historians that the heat was so intense that the gold of the temple was melting and running out. And more gory than that, they say the blood was running out of it as well, and the people that were massacred as the Romans trashed that city. Jerusalem destroyed. That's why, of course, the Lord Jesus back there is at Luke 19. He looked over the city and he wept over it. If you had known, at least in this your day, he knew that was what was coming, and he wept. And Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. So remember what happens at the end of the 70 weeks. Everlasting righteousness. The Romans crashing through Jerusalem with butchery and barbarous. Everlasting righteousness, not at all, still not there. Here's where we come, dear Christians, tonight. And we need to notice we've accounted for what? We've accounted for 69 of the 70 weeks. There's still a missing week. There's still a seven-year period to be accounted for. So go back to chapter 9, verse 27 of Daniel. And he's not now speaking in the second part of the verse about the people of the prince. He's speaking about the prince. And he said, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, the sacrifice will be caused to cease and an abomination will be set up." So what's going on here? This is a reference, as I've said, to the prince that is going to come. He shall confirm a covenant with many, that is with Israel, speaking all about Daniel's people, not speaking about Christians, not speaking about you and me. He's going to confirm a covenant, this prince who's coming, for one week. So here is our missing week, Daniel's 70th week. And in the middle of that week, 1290 days, or 42 months, or another way Daniel divides it in, I think it's chapter 12, it's time, times, and half a time. So it's 3.5 years, whatever way we want to calculate it. We've got it so many different ways so we don't miss it. So what's going to happen is there's a covenant to be set up between this prince who's about to come, who's going to come. He will break that covenant in the middle of the week. He'll cause the daily sacrifice to cease. We've already referenced what the Lord Jesus said about this in Matthew 24. He says, understand when you're reading Daniel. Here's confirmation of the Old Testament and the New, by the way. The Lord Jesus says to you and says to his disciples, when you're reading Daniel, understand it. He says, the abomination of desolation will be spoken of by Daniel, will be set up, it'll stand in the holy place. And then the Lord Jesus says, then, verse 21 of Matthew 24, then there shall be great tribulation such as not been seen from the beginning of the world, nor yet shall be. Now, dear believers, that last week has very, very clearly not yet been fulfilled. The other 69 have. The last week has not yet been fulfilled. Back to where I started. Mind the gap. There's a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. Now, time is almost gone. Give me a minute or two. Remember also in where we read in 2 Thessalonians 2. Very quickly, the background is this. Christians were suffering, as Christians do. But they were troubled, not only by their suffering, but they were being troubled by false teachers, who, if we read it carefully, we'll not turn to it, but if we read it carefully, we'll discover that there were people going around saying that they'd had a word from the Spirit, or they've had a word from Paul, even, purporting to write a letter in Paul's name. And they're basically saying, I know what's wrong. I know why there's all this trouble. It's because we're into the tribulation period. And that's why it's important to read Darby's version, NIV, anything but KJV. In fact, in relation to that verse, KJV says the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ has nothing to do with the day of judgment at all. We'll speak about that in a few days' time. But it's the day of the Lord is what's in the original text, the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a bigger concept than the tribulation. But for simplicity, what we're going to say is the tribulation period will sit within the larger period of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, right through the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, is always in reference to God's judgment, always. And it will begin with that tribulation, and it will go on right through the Lord's righteous reign, right until the end of that. But what these people, these false teachers, were saying, I know why you're having all this trouble. We're into the tribulation. Paul says to Christians, he says to you and me, dear Christian tonight, don't let these people trouble you. These troublers, they died out. The Thessalonians one did, but other ones come up in their place and they're coming up still. There's always troublers. Badly handling scriptures, alarming Christians, scaremongering, alarmist tactics. Every time they lift a newspaper, prophecies being fulfilled. My dear Christian, let's just settle ourselves. You see, I quoted it, I think, on Lord's Day afternoon. The Lord Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from error. Free from fear. Free from all this scaremongering. Don't need to be stacking stuff up in the basement in case the tribulation's about to start. All that kind of thing. Just a distraction. Just a distraction. Don't be troubled by scaremongers who try to interpret today's news in the light of prophecy. Just as we wind this up. In conclusion of what we've covered tonight, I hope I can conclude this in an orderly way. Daniel's 70 weeks are the backbone of the prophetic program. The program was revealed to Daniel BC 535. The program began to run from the middle of March BC 445, Nehemiah chapter 2. Each of the weeks consists of 7 years. 69 of those weeks, that is 483 years of those of that time period, has already run its course. Those 69 weeks culminated in the cutting off of Messiah, AD 32. The events of the last week, the final 7 years of the prophetic program, which include the tribulation and will culminate in the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, are as yet unfulfilled. The last week has not even begun to run. And so we are forced, if we're handling Scripture correctly, I haven't gone outside of the Bible, we are forced to the conclusion that there is a gap in the prophetic program. Can I put it this way? The prophetic clock has stopped ticking. And it stopped ticking in AD 32 when Messiah was cut off. And that gap in which we are now still living was unseen by Daniel or by any of his fellow prophets. They never saw the gap. Someone has put it this way, I think it's slightly helpful. What these prophets saw were the mountain peaks. They stood here and they saw a mountain there. And beyond that, they saw a higher mountain, but they couldn't see the valley in the middle. It was unseen. It was never given to the prophets. And you and I, if we want to put it in the hills and valleys context, we are living in one of those valleys that the prophets never saw. An unnoticed gap. And we're going to see tomorrow night in the will of God. Now, I know we're handling prophecy, but we're also trying to set out God's great program for the ages and our place in it. And we're going to be seeing from eternity to eternity. God has a great program and a great purpose. And tomorrow night at least, and maybe the next night as well, we're going to see what God is doing in the valley. We're going to see what God is doing in the gap. But I want to say this. Though God's prophetic program has temporarily, and I underline that, it has temporarily stopped. The prophetic program has stopped. But divine providence is still very much in operation. God is on the throne. He's still in control, and he's working all things according to the counsel of his will. And yes, he's over what happens in Israel. Of course he is, but it's not prophetic. He's over what happens in Russia. Yes, he is, but it's not prophetic. He's over what happens in Canada and Britain and anywhere else you care to think about. God is over all and in control, but he's not running a prophetic program. That's put on hold. The prophetic clock has stopped ticking, but God is still on the throne. And if we need any further confirmation about the fact that there's a prophetic gap, you can look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 33. And again, amazingly, it's Gabriel that's speaking, and he's speaking now to Mary. And what he says to Mary was all prophetic when he uttered it. He says, Mary, you're highly favored. He says, thou shalt conceive. Thou shalt bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. That was all prophetic. And we read on, Gabriel still speaking to Mary. And he says, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Has that been fulfilled? Not at all. Not at all. There's a gap in the prophetic program. Come again to Luke 4, 16 through 21. The Lord Jesus in the synagogue. He's reading from Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now Isaiah says, and the day of vengeance of our God. There's a comma. I'm glad to tell you, in that comma, there's at least 2,000 years. How wonderful it all is. What did the Lord Jesus reading there in the synagogue in Nazareth? The Lord God has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Luke says, and he closed the book. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to notice the unnoticed gap. And as indicated earlier, tomorrow night in the will of God, we're going to notice events in the gap, a revelation of something that in other ages was hid in the very heart of God himself. I trust tonight that we've been at least interested and somewhat enlightened as we've thought of these 70 weeks and that wonderful prophetic program that Gabriel revealed to Daniel and we have in our hands in the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee, O God, that there is in our hearts some interest in it. And we thank thee too for the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit who makes these things real to us. And O God, tonight we do ask that they would give us an understanding mind and that these things would make an impression upon us. And O God, as we think of that gap, we do bless thee, O God, that we who are a no people have been brought into a relationship with thyself in a way that the prophets would never, ever have thought, even united to thy beloved Son and united one to another. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us safely home, we pray, as we give our evening thanks in our Saviour's precious name.